Why don't you turn your Bibles to Hebrews in the 13th chapter, and we'll get to that in just a minute. We've been talking about the power in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ last week, and we have six things that we want to talk about, the gifts that the blood of Christ gives to us, that we benefit from as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started going through that list. We got through three of them. We want to finish it up today if we can. When we're looking at it, the first thing that we looked at is we gain bold access to God in worship and prayer because of the blood of Christ. Hebrews said, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, another portion of the scripture, I think also in Hebrews, is we have boldness that we can come before the throne of God. God has granted us entry where before in the Old Testament, you know, the high priests were the only ones that went into the Holy of Holies and offered sacrifice to the Lord for the sins of the people, pushing them forward for another year. Now that's been eradicated, and all who are saved, all who have been washed clean in the blood of Christ, now have the ability to come not only to Almighty God, but to come before God as their Father in that intimate relationship. As Ephesians told us, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And what we want to see as we go through this is the magnitude of what the blood of Christ does. It's not, we just, I think sometimes when we think of his crucifixion, his death and burial, we're saved from our sins. And sometimes maybe that's as far as we think about that, but we'll find out as we go along that the blood of Christ does much more than that, because much more was done for us just to save us from our sins. Now we've been set upon a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and the blood of Christ enables us to do that. As we find out, it has all to do with our sanctification, saving us from the world, and all the things that the blood of Christ does. The next thing that we talked about was the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It just washed us partially, but it washed us completely clean. Again, we stand in amazement of that. We're thankful for our sins in the past, our present, and even those that we'll commit in the future. Blows our mind, but the blood of Christ reaches both ways. It flows in our past, our present, and in our future. And so we have much to be thankful for when we think about the blood of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the hymn, "Nothing can wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And when he said, "No other fount I know," there's nothing else that can accomplish what Christ's blood has done for me and you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Making us white as snow is something that just blows our mind, because we know our inabilities. We know our shortcomings, our sinfulness. And yet, that's exactly what the blood of Christ does. It completely cleanses us. When God looks at you and me right now, all he sees is the blood covering of Jesus Christ. And he sees a son, he sees a daughter that's perfectly cleansed. And we're going to understand that one day, or get to the fullness of it when we get over yonder. But we have a hard time sometimes relating to that now. We ought to. Well, the third thing, we're talking about our consciences being cleansed and how important that was to have a clean or a clear conscience. Hebrews, again, was speaking about what the blood of Christ does in this regard. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, he's talking about now the work of the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If we're going to serve God the way he designed us to do good works, he's ordained that we do good works, then it took this to do that. Otherwise, we would have had dead works. We would have had works without faith. But the blood of Christ washes us clean. We have faith. It purifies our conscience so that we might have a clear filter, understanding the Word of God, and then as we understand it, we then implement that in our lives and live for the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. It saves us from dead works to do good works to serve the one true and living God. That's what the blood of Christ has done. John Owen says, nothing could expiate sin and free conscience from dead works but the blood of Christ alone. And that in the offering of himself to God through the eternal Spirit. It was God as supreme ruler and lawgiver with whom atonement for sin was to be made. Again, it's all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Focusing on him. We have a tendency to focus on something else, which we'll get to in our next point. But we must always focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're ever caught up in a sin and we repent and we want the reassurance that we are his, what it's going to take is not focusing so much on repentance, although repentance is necessary, but focusing on what? The one who delivered us from that sin, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not on things that we've done in the past. Lord, I did this, and I've done that, and I've done that. And it's like we're trying to save up credits, you know. That won't work. It won't work. But the blood of Christ needs no saving. It needs no credits to be saved up. It's already accomplished what it's going to do. And so when we stumble and fall, we look to Jesus Christ and that precious blood that washed us clean. He said, even though our minds have been corrupted by sin, Christ can cleanse us. He has cleansed us. We are able to live and think the way God wants us to. Once again, this is great news for those who are burdened by a sinful past and corrupted consciences. That sinful past, Satan loves to draw on that. He loves to get up there and just beat you to death with, I wished I'd have done this. I wished I'd have done that. That's done and gone. And I have difficulty with that sometimes. And I have to remember, Christ paid for that. I've repented of my ways. But the devil loves to get back and say, yeah, you know what you are in the past. Well, I know what I am in the future. I'm a child of the living God because of the blood of Christ. And that's what he says. We should remember and look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we get into the next one. And number four is we are progressively cleansed from more and more sin. It's progressive sanctification. And that's part and parcel of our being sanctified. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. So the way that's accomplished, fundamentally we are holy. God looks at us as holy. But we're in the process of attaining to that, lining up to that. And we do that, as we do that, that is the process of sanctification. Hebrews 13:12, if you'll turn to that, Hebrews 13:12, really want to read verses 10 through 12, I think, yeah. And now he's going to talk about some different things, the sacrifices that were. And now he's talking again to the Jewish brethren. And he's telling them that they're going to have to come out from something. If they're going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to leave off something and embrace him without the camp. And that's what it's going to talk about. And we'll go into a little detail on that. I was reading in Pink's exposition of Hebrews. It's a book about that thick. I would encourage you, if you have opportunity, to read that. Or if we have it online, I don't know if we have Hebrews online. Do we have it? Good. It was talking about Without the Camp, I think is the name of it. If you can go and read a couple of chapters of that, he goes into great detail about what I'm only going to casually talk about this particular thing. And it is rich, every line that he talks about. If I didn't think it'd bore you to death, I'd have read everything he said this morning. But it's great, great reading. Do that if you're able to. Verse 10 of chapter 13 in Hebrews, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Outside the camp is important to understand. So Jesus, when he says that those sacrifices are burned outside the camp, he says in verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Speaking to the Jewish brethren to leave the Levitical things behind. The Old Testament is passing away. The old has become it's now become a new covenant. Not only for the Jewish brethren, but also for the Gentiles, being one in Christ. Ephesians talks about how the middle wall of partition has been taken away, that we're one in the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. And he's talking about that. And I'll just give you a general of what he's saying about this. The main thing we want to look at is that what does that outside the camp mean to you and me today? And MacArthur says this, the writer presents an analogy for the believer's identification with Christ in his rejection by Jews. The bodies of animals offered on the Day of Atonement were not eaten, but burned outside the camp. Jesus, who was the ultimate atoning sacrifice, was similarly crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's the holy city, and they're talking about the things that weren't necessary after the sacrifices were outside. It didn't taint the place where they offered the sacrifices. They took them outside the camp. That was part and parcel of those sacrifices being offered. Jesus was now saying, because of the hatred of him, because of the Jews' hatred of him, their rejection of him, they not only didn't believe that he's the Son of God, but now they're taking him to the cruel cross of Calvary on Golgotha's Hill, the skull, what is it called, the mountain of skulls or the city of skulls, outside of Jerusalem. And so it says, Jesus, who was the ultimate atoning sacrifice, was similarly crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. Figuratively, believers must join him outside the camp of the world, no longer being a part of its unholy systems and practices. What's that saying to us? Outside the camp means there's the world. There. We need to go to where Christ is, leaving for the Jew site where they had polluted Jerusalem. He said now that temple's no more. He said it's going to be destroyed, and it was in 70 A.D. But he was saying that's no longer necessary if you're going to have salvation. You must follow me outside the camp and come to me on my terms. And that's what he's saying. Well, for the most part, they couldn't do that. They were just completely went against everything they'd been taught for 2,500 years. Some did, thankfully, but many didn't. And so he says, figuratively, believers must join him outside the camp of the world, no longer being a part of its unholy systems and practices. By extension, this would also depict the departure of the Levitical system. The uncommitted Hebrews needed to take the bold step of leaving that system and being outside the camp of Old Covenant Israel. They had to go where Jesus was. They had to go, and then they had to receive him. Both had to work. And here the author, it says, is the equivalent to the sacrifice of Christ, especially as seen in the comparison on the Day of Atonement. Charles Simeon adds a little bit to this. He said the importance of this observation would be more strongly felt by a Hebrew convert who was assailed with arguments respecting the obligations of the Mosaic law. Remember, they thought they could be saved by the law. Christ is saying, no, you can't. I am the fulfillment of the law. You must come to me. You don't have the ability to do it. And so this was threatening everything they knew. This is the way they were raised. It threatened everything they knew. He said, but it is in reality, no less important to us, for if we do not trust in the blood of bulls and goats, we are ever ready to substitute something in the place of Jesus as the ground of our confidence. Just as they were wrong in trusting in their good works, trusting in the law to deliver them, we would be just as wrong as believers trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Trusting in my faith being my faith. Trusting in my works. Trusting in the confidence that I may have had in the past and not for this present day reality. We must presently trust Christ for everything. It's all about Him and Him alone. We sang, and we have sung it before, I know. Keith and Christine Getty wrote In Christ Alone, and listen to the words of this, and this is why their music is so popular in many groups. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then burning forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. I stand, I live, the blood of Christ, I stand. It's all about Jesus. Every bit about Jesus. When things go awry, when things have run amok, when we've lost our way, we turn to none other than the way, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Him alone. That's why the Scriptures continually beat on that message, pointing us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, no matter how difficult they may be, no matter how heartbreaking or heart-wrenching they may be. The Scriptures always point us to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, we think back about what He's accomplishing here in Hebrews in this 12th verse. He said, Jesus also suffered in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. That's part of our turning to Him, embracing holiness, living for the glory of God. Paul says it succinctly when he speaks about it in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. In verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked. When he's talking about without the camp, we're not to be, the world's not to have its influence on us. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. I've delivered you from that world into another world, a world of love and compassion and grace, where my blood flows and washes you clean. And that's where you've been delivered to. You are mastered one. Now I'm your master and you follow me. And Paul gives instructions about what Jesus would tell us. And the Holy Spirit writes these words. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement as the temple of God with idols, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And verse chapter 7 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Brethren, that's some plain language in the Word of God. What a wonderful verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that is. And again, speaks of what it means when Jesus said He also suffered in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. And listen again to what Paul says in that seventh chapter, since we have these promises, these are yours and mine if we're blood-bought believers. There's only one kind, and that's blood-bought. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. That's our whole life. From the moment we're born again to the moment we die and go to glory with our God, we are bringing holiness to completion. That's what we're doing. Amen. In the fear of God. That's a healthy fear. That's a healthy fear of God. And so that's what he's speaking of when he speaks about that. Again, MacArthur makes this note, bringing holiness. He said the Greek word for bringing means to finish or to complete. Holiness refers to separation from all that would defile both the body and the mind. Complete or perfect holiness was embodied only in Christ. Thus, believers are to pursue Him. That's the only way we get it, is our pursuit of Him. We're pursuing holiness, who we're pursuing Jesus, because He is our holiness. And so we're blessed in that regard. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can trust in the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness when we are accused by our enemy. That's the next thing. The fifth thing, we are able to conquer the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan himself, Revelation 12:11. And they being every blood-bought believer, have conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb we have conquered Satan, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. You know what that's saying? It's saying the same thing Paul says. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Made possible how? By the blood of Christ. We're able to be victorious by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful thing to say about it. When the accuser comes accusing, and if you're like me, he comes accusing on too regular of a basis. And this is what you say to him when he comes accusing you of who you are or what you've done. This is what Spurgeon said. I know what the devil will say to you. Spurgeon knows that because he says the same thing to him. He said, I know what the devil will say to you. He will say to you, you are a sinner. Tell him that you know you are, but that for all that you're justified. That's what you tell him. He will tell you the greatness of your sin. Spurgeon says, tell him of the greatness of Christ's righteousness. And then he will tell you of all your mishaps, your backslidings, your offenses, and your wanderings. Tell him and tell your own conscience that you know all that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that although your sin be great, Christ is quite able to put it all away. Yes. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by His blood has saved us from our sin. And the last thing we look at, we're rescued out of a sinful way of life. That's all we knew before Christ. That's all we knew. We did that quite naturally. We did it pretty good. And so that's all we knew. That's all we were capable of doing. We can't rise above our nature. Our nature is to sin continually, and that's what we did. But now we've been rescued from that way of life, from that sinful way of life. Peter tells us that when he said, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." Now, some people don't believe in Adamic nature. They don't believe that man's completely condemned. But the Bible speaks otherwise. Listen to what Peter just said. You were ransomed. In the first place, it says that we needed to be ransomed from something. But we were in a bad way. We needed to be ransomed. Somebody needed to pay a price because we were in bondage to something else. And so that's what Peter's looking at. You were ransomed. We were held captive by our sin, unable to do anything about it until Christ came and rescued us. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. I inherited my sinful nature from my parents, their parents from their parents, their parents from their parents, all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve. And we know that story. Anyone that can read the scriptures in Genesis and doesn't believe in Adamic nature don't want to believe in it, I don't think. They've got a closed spirit. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, or perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, what do we see the blood of Christ doing? The blood of Christ rescues us. In every aspect of these points, what do you find there? You find a person that needs to be rescued. And there's many different ways that we're rescued. And the blood of Christ accomplishes every way that we need to be rescued without any doubt about it. Because the Word of God tells us specifically what it does for the different things in our lives. You are ransomed from your inherited sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Being ransomed from futile ways is another benefit Christians have through the blood of Christ. We are rescued from a life lived devoid of meaning and are brought into a relationship with God and the ability to live in His will and with purpose. The world's most valuable items, like gold and silver, can't compare with the lasting and eternal value of the blood of Jesus Christ shed to redeem sinners from their sins. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. That's one about that thick. Don't know how long we had it. All of our lives. That's one of our first commentaries she ever had. A little old bitty thing. You need a magnifying glass to read it. But they've got some wonderful thoughts in there. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this about this particular issue. If you want to increase greatly in holiness and be strong against the temptations to sin, this is the only way to achieve it. Look to Christ's death often, he says. Not just every now and then, not just marveling and being glad that Christ saved me from my sins and not thinking no more about that. He says, look to His death often. Why does He say that? Because it's often that we're tempted and it's often that we fall. So to get the ability to overcome, we need the strength that only lies in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so look to Him often, he says. Look to Christ's death often, and so seek to know about His death. Consider often how much it cost for us to be redeemed from sin, and offer this answer to all enticements of sin and the world. Consider often how much it cost for us to be redeemed from sin. It cost Jesus everything. Amen. That we might gain everything. Hell bound, and in a moment's time, heaven bound, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider that often. Consider that often. It'll build us up in our most holy faith. And this is what he says. Consider often how much it will cost for us how much it costs for us to be redeemed from sin and offer this answer to all enticements of sin and the world. Except you can offer my soul something greater than the price that was given for me on the cross of Calvary, I cannot and will not listen to you. There's something not greater than the blood of Christ. We might listen to it, but there's nothing greater than the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Satan would tempt you and say there's others. There's a world out there that you haven't explored that's waiting for you. He'll lie to you.
Amen.
The blood of Christ has rescued you from that life and given us a life of joy, peace, and happiness. We sing there's power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you over victory, over evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily His praise to sing? There's a wonderful power in the blood. And the chorus says there's power, power, wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
It's hard to talk about the blood of Christ without calling it precious. It's the most precious thing anyone can possess. And yet He's freely given it to us. As we come humbling ourselves in His presence, there's many that have cried, let His blood be on us. It's not redemptive blood, but the blood of wrath. But we've cried out, let His blood be on us. And it delivered us from ourselves.
Amen.
That we might serve Him. Now close to this. Come to this fountain, so rich, so sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name.
Amen.
God help us all to think on these things for Christ's sake.